Good morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy that's new every morning. Father, we thank you for this new week, that we might start off the week well, that we might worship you, that we might focus, that this might be the tenor of the rest of our week, that we are in continual remembrance of the way that you love us and that you watch over us and that you're with us, present. And we pray that that would be a protection against sin in our lives. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and that we have an advocate with you. And we pray for your help this morning, that you would give us eyes of faith and ears quick to listen. You'd help us to pay attention. This is the word of God. And Father, I ask that you'd help me, that you'd guard my mouth from error. And whatever's lacking in my ability, Father, I pray that you'd bless the people and that you'd speak to them through me. Please help us, Lord. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. Would you fill us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to the Psalms chapter 73. And those of you who sang, thank you. Thank you very much. The Psalms are meant to be sung. You sang Psalm 139. It is meant to be sung and meant to be remembered. Thank you for your preparation. It is not easy to get a collection of voices on the same page. You did a beautiful job. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Frank, for helping them. It is a treasure to our church. Thank you. Please stand while we read the Word of God, Psalm 73. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and arrogant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far off from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. Amen. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. There are many things that plague the Christian in this world. But one of the greatest temptations for Christians in this world is that things aren't the way they appear. When Christians try to follow God, there are things that might seem to be to their advantage, but they don't take advantage of them. Like, you could throw your coworker under the bus. You could probably get his job if you really want it. But Christians aren't supposed to do that. They're supposed to be kind and merciful. You could have that man's wife if you really wanted her. She might even be better than your current wife. But Christians make a commitment and don't do such things, or at least they're not supposed to. We see bumbling idiots become millionaires and billionaires and have a whole generation of kids that are exceedingly wicked and gallivant all around the world with their overflowing wealth. And we see others who are laboring away in foreign countries trying to teach orphans that have no money. Isn't that a temptation for the Christian? The wicked, they're at ease. It's the righteous that I see struggling along every day. Lest we be overcome with temptation, we have the Scriptures. Psalm 73, it's known as a wisdom psalm, and like other psalms, it's meant to be sung to remind and encourage the faithful. Verse 1, truly, truly, God is good to Israel. The psalmist gives us the conclusion to his thought at the outset. What we're about to read, and the conclusion of the psalm, is truly God is good to Israel. He does bless all his true children. He blesses everyone who believes in him. Verse 2, but the psalmist says, as for me, I just talked about God. Truly God is good to Israel. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Even someone that the Lord would inspire to write his word, even he is susceptible to temptation, and specifically the temptation to envy the wicked and to desire to be like them. And I don't know if this is a problem in your life, but I will submit to you, it is a problem in the lives of all Christians. The temptation to envy the wicked or envy their prosperity. Verse 3, he says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Even though, does he know this, that there is a psalm that says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Psalm 37, verse 1 and 2. Surely he does know of such a thing. But it's not always a protection for us because we know what things are. We have to be reminded of it anew. Sometimes we have to fall in this season of envy. And then be reminded, why would you envy the wicked? Their end is to be destroyed. But let's continue to go through the psalm. Verse 4, Why does he envy the wicked? Why is this a temptation for him? Verse 4, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're like a well-fed animal or some beautiful livestock or a nice horse. And you see that horse and you say, that is a well-cared-for beast. That thing gleams in the sunshine. Why am I envious of the wicked? Look at them. They look amazing. They're not thinking about the afterlife. They don't care. They're having barbecues and parties and people are coming over and their life is wonderful. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. To the righteous, listen, to the righteous, it appears that the wicked have no troubles. Not like we do. They just do whatever they want. We're struggling not to do the thing that our flesh wants to do and to obey our God. And people in our generation, obedience to God is like a four-letter word. Listen, this is love for God. Do you love God? The scripture gives us a definition. 1 John chapter 5. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. Do you love him? Prove it. Obey his commandments. It'll be evident to all of your deep love for God. And listen, his commands are not burdensome. They're for your own good. But the wicked, they seem to have no trouble. Listen, friend, have you thought of this? That our great enemy Satan already has them deceived? And he's not actively pursuing them and causing them to stumble. They're already given over. Just let them be. The righteous are the ones who are afflicted by Satan. Listen, I'm not going to talk about spiritual warfare because I am mostly ignorant of what goes on. But it is a thing. Is it not? Jesus said, why is it that you can't understand my word? Because your father is the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. He is affirming spiritual warfare is happening. There is satanic deception that's in the world. There's no need to strike the wicked, the arrogant. Leave them be. Let him carry on speeding down the wide road that leads to death. No need to pump the brakes on that one. Just let him roll. Verse 6, you would think the wicked, even the wicked, if their lives are fat and sleek and easy and they don't have troubles like others, you would think they would have in their minds to be thankful. At least, and honor God for what he's blessed them with. Not so. They don't. They're prideful and violent. The scripture says they wear these two characteristics like you might wear jewelry. They wear pride as a necklace. It's with them all the time. They let it be displayed to all who can see it. Violence is as a garment to them. Because they don't have trouble, listen, if you are currently in a state of affliction, listen to me. Thank God. I know it's a hard place to be. It is hard to be thankful in the midst of severe trials and testing. But listen, the wicked just go on in ease. And because there's no trouble, they start to think they're better than others. The reason I don't have any trouble is because I'm awesome. That's why I finagled the system. I rose to power because I'm wise and shrewd. If you've been humbled, or maybe other people have tricked you out of your job, be thankful. It humbled you. It brought you to a place, your life experiences, to be humble. Some are not that way. God leaves them in pride and arrogance until death. That is not the case, not what we want. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. And we know this from the New Testament. The things of the heart, their hearts overflow with follies. You know why? Because that's where follies come from the heart. We were taught this in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees accuse Jesus' disciples. They say, why don't your disciples obey the traditions of the Jews and the elders? We wash our hands in a specific way so that we won't be defiled. And if you remember Jesus' answer, he said, do you not see whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Verse 20, he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Not what goes in, what comes out. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Quote, Jesus. Out of the heart comes evil things. Is it a surprise that the wicked's eye swells and their hearts are full of follies? No, because out of the heart, Jesus said, comes foolishness. And notice how their pride and folly moves to the tongue. Verse 8, they set their mouths against the... They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They scoff and speak malice. Malice, defined desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another, either because of a hostile impulse or out of deep-seated meanness. It's a horrible description of someone's speech. They speak with malice. They threaten oppression, defined as the exercise of authority or power in a burdensome, cruel, or unjust manner. It's no wonder that those who have foolish hearts and prideful hearts have also evil mouths. The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his treasure brings forth evil. When someone is speaking this way with malice and threaten oppression, listen, what are they bringing this treasure from? Where are these words coming from? Where is this attitude coming from in there? It's coming from the treasure that's in their hearts. What treasure? Wicked treasure. It's stored up. Verse 9, they blaspheme God. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongue struts through the earth. Can you believe this? The God who created man and gave a man his mouth and vocal cords uses said mouth to blaspheme God. Is this the way God intended it to be? Verse 10, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. This is a strange verse. I don't really know what exactly is being said here. If you look up different translations, it's much different. And I read several commentators. They all had a slightly different take on this. I don't know what it means. Is it saying that When God's people see how the arrogant live in ease, it causes them to turn away from God and go back to their old form of life. I'm not sure. One commentator said about this, hence God's people are confounded, turned back and forth, perplexed with doubts of God's knowledge and care, and filled with sorrow. Because of all this that happens, maybe it causes even the visible church to second guess their decision. There's a friend of mine in Cambodia. His name is Sun, like S-O-N, Sun. And he lived in a very, very poor village, and he had a very small house, and we asked him, he lived in a remote area too, we asked him if we could have a Bible study in his home, which he agreed. He's a believer. I prayed with him many times. We preached the gospel there for many months. When I went back to visit this last time, I asked Chang, where's Sun? He said, he doesn't come to church anymore. I said, why not? What? This is impossible. He and I are tight. We've been praying together. We've been pouring over the neighborhood for many months. He said, quote, since I've been a Christian, I have nothing but problems and poverty. I'm going back to Buddhism. Do you think this temptation is real to see the prosperity of the wicked and be tempted to turn away? It was real in his life. I can't believe it. Verse 11, the wicked, they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? What they're doubting is God's omnipresence and omniscience. Is he everywhere? Does he see? The wicked are saying, does he see? I don't think that they're acknowledging his existence. I think they're questioning the theology of people who believe such a thing. Does he really see? God's not everywhere. How could he possibly be everywhere? And even if he could be in any place that he wanted to be, he couldn't be in every place. Therefore, he couldn't know everything that's going on. And such is the deception of the wicked. Your message recently, if we can put this into our hearts, I think it will greatly advance our Christian walk. God is closer than you think at all times. When you're sinning, listen, God is there with you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside your body. Be aware of that. He is present. Don't be like so many in the scriptures that were unaware of how close God was. He's a help in time of need. Cry out. The wicked, they don't believe that. They think they have knowledge and that God lacks knowledge. Do you see the arrogance and pride? It's the fool that says there's no God, not the wise. There are many wise people. I struggle with this. They're very wise as it relates to biology, and they're unbelievers, and they think God doesn't exist. And immediately in my brain, I have to say, I have a hard time listening to his opinions about biology. The fool says there's no God. You're really smart in biology? Really? Because you're a fool. And yet, those things do exist. But it's hard for me to trust them once I hear their background. Verse 12, this is kind of a summary of everything that he said so far. Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. Listen, if you think about this, this really is a This shouldn't be. Why should the wicked increase in riches and the righteous all over the earth? Majority of Christians on the earth are very poor. They would do good if they had money. They don't have any. The wicked, this is them. They talk bad. They have evil hearts. They look fat and sleek. Man, they have no problems like we do. Verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. If it's really true, what he's saying here is, if it's really true that the wicked, their lives are easy, we should just be like them. We should just be like them. Me, I'm stricken and rebuked every day. But verse 15, he says, but if I did that, that would be wrong. I shouldn't do that. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Understand what? Understand why do the wicked prosper and the righteous are afflicted? If God is almighty and all-knowing and all-powerful, why does he allow the righteous to be crushed and the wicked to prosper? Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. There are some things in the Christian faith and in the doctrine of God that are not intellectually satisfying to know the answer. And yet our command from God is, trust me and obey me. There's no other way but to trust and obey. So it seemed like a wearisome task, but then he went to the sanctuary and he remembered God's word and he discerned the end of the wicked. Listen, when we come to church, there is a social component to this, but not merely that. Not merely that. This is a spiritual thing. We are reminding ourselves to keep going. Don't fall for the lie that you see in the world that the wicked are at ease. They will not be at ease, friends. In fact, they will be the farthest away from at ease you could possibly be. We are told a parable by Jesus of one rich man being in Hades, cried out in agony for a drop of water, one tiny drop of water, because he's in agony in the flame, he said. Well, while he was living, this rich man seemed to be at ease and have no problems at all. And in death, he testifying himself, I am in agony in this flame. When the psalmist went to the sanctuary and was reminded of God's word, then he started to see things right again. Then I discerned therein, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. It is a true thing in this world that you reap what you sow. And the wicked will reap what they've been sowing their whole lives. God is a just and righteous judge. The wicked will be punished. What's the difference between us and them? We're wicked too. But he's given us terms for peace, and we pounced on it by the grace of God. All rebels, come to me. I'll forgive you. But if you won't, I will destroy you. Verse 18 reminds us of this exact point. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. Don't be discouraged about the state of the wicked. And this is just one way of looking at the wicked, right? We can also talk about stories of the wicked and how their lives before death are ruined because of sin and foolishness. Verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Verse 20, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Like a dream when one awakes. Often, did you dream last night? I didn't dream last night. I just went to bed and woke up. But I often dream. Do you dream? And does it seem sometimes that it's real in the dream? And even that your heart is troubled in the dream, because how can these things be happening? This should not be happening. Does it ever happen to you? It seems really real. You think things really are a certain way in the dream, and then you wake up. I've even woken up before, realized it was a dream, and went, oh, thank you, Lord. That was awful. You wake up and you realize it wasn't true. In that sense, in a good way. But listen, the Bible says that this will happen to the wicked. What they thought was safety and security and health and riches was just a dream, just a phantom. You try to grasp it, it's not there. It's not there. Psalm 37, verse 35 through 40. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future, listen to me, the future of the wicked will be cut off. What does that mean, cut off? It means there's no future. There's no hope. That day that everybody's hoping for, not so for the wicked. God puts an end to them. Transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He's their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Psalm 37, 35 through 40. What the wicked think is their future is wrong. It's wrong. It's a dream that they're going to wake up from and be very, very disappointed. What they had thought was reality wasn't. What they thought God didn't see, He did see. What they thought He didn't know, He does know. We are shown this over and over in the Scriptures. In the New Testament, Jesus said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? In their hearts. They didn't say it. Jesus knew. People show up that they've never met before, and Jesus calls them out by name. How do you know me? It's like, I saw you earlier when you were over behind the tree. It's like, what? I was alone. No one was there. How could you have known? Because He knows. The wicked think He doesn't know, but He does. And listen, for the wicked, that should be terrifying. If He's declared that He will punish sinners, and they are aware of what sinners they are, if He knows about all that, woe is me. This should be their response. But they go on in deception. Verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. This problem of the wicked flourishing and the righteous being afflicted, when he reflects on that, he's brutish like a beast. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Now, even though he saw these things happening, he said at the beginning, my feet nearly slipped. I almost fell. I didn't. But it was a heavy temptation, and I could have. But God upheld me. He guided me. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Listen, that is challenging for Christians. Can you honestly say there's nothing you desire except to know God better and to be closer to Him? We have to be truthful and say it's a mix, right? We really want only God. But we don't always. If we did, we wouldn't sin. We lose sight of that sometimes. But there's no one else to turn to for help. God is the only refuge in all the earth. Nothing, listen, Jesus, nothing is to be desired more than God. Jesus even said a very challenging verse to all parents, especially. If you don't hate your father and your mother or your children even, you cannot be my disciple. You're like, what? Jesus wants us to hate our own families in relation to your relationship with Him? Yes, it's that extreme. Count the cost. What's it going to cost for me to follow you, Jesus? Everything. You might lose your children. Are you willing to follow me? Because they might hate it that you love me. Are you willing to? If you say no, then you're not worthy. It's an extreme analysis that needs to happen. And for Christians, we have to say the reason I love my family is because God loved me and put His grace in my heart. I don't love them in place of God. They're being loved out of the overflow of what God has loved in me. There's no one else to help. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. And we ought to pray this all the time. We are a mixture of good and bad. We're trying to get better, but we are a mixture of good and bad. And does your heart fail? Does your flesh fail? Yes, it does. Sometimes you're tired and you don't pray. But what's the problem? It might be spiritual, but it might be physical too. You might really be tired and wore down. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God will not. He will uphold me. Remember, he's thinking about the prosperity of the wicked and saying, these are all the characteristics of them, and I almost slipped until I went to church. And I heard the word and the threatenings of Jesus against the wicked. These are not idle threats of a famous philosopher. He rose from the dead. Socrates and Plato are dead, dead, dead. And they won't be coming back. Jesus is in his body currently. He rose from the dead. Hundreds of people saw him. Do you believe? Your heart, your flesh will fail you, but not Jesus. Spurgeon commented on this. Speaking of my flesh and my heart faileth. He said they had failed him already and he had almost fallen, speaking of the psalmist. They would fail him in the hour of death, and if he relied upon them, they would fail him at once. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. His God would not fail him, either as a protection or a joy. His heart would be kept up by divine love and filled eternally with divine glory. After having been driven far out to sea, Asaph casts anchor in the old port. We shall do well to follow his example. There's nothing desirable save God. Let us then desire him. All other things must pass away. Let our hearts abide in him who alone abideth forever. Verse 27, there's like a summary again. Behold, those who are far off from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. What was he reminded of in the sanctuary? That those who are far off from God, they perish. All the unfaithful are put to an end. God has offered, has decreed terms of peace from the king. And if the peon peasants won't accept it, they will be crushed. Cry out to the king. He will have mercy. But if you don't, friend, I hope you know, those who are far off perish. Be reminded, as you see the wicked in the world, no, the wicked perish. It seems like things are going well, but they're going to wake up from that dream, and it's going to be a horrific scene. Verse 28, but for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your good works. He is the only refuge. Those who far off, Acts chapter 2, we're taught, repent. All who are far off, you'll be saved. God will bring you near to him by the blood of Jesus. There is a hopeless situation for the wicked, but we're not without hope. Cry out to Jesus. Come to God that, quote, times of refreshing may come from the Lord. But if you refuse to come, if you stay far away, listen, that is a dangerous place to be, far away from God. You'll perish, you'll slip and fall, you'll awake from the dream and realize that because of unbelief and pride or riches and health, they were just a mirage. Now what matters is, am I close to God or far away? And those who are far off perish. Turn back, if I can even say this, before the dream ends and your time runs out. There is a time for all humans to repent. There's a window of opportunity that God gives you. The day you're dead, the window is closed. What day is that? I don't know, and you don't know. It might be 50 years from now. I hope that you'll repent soon and that you'll make it your life's desire to obey God. Don't be tricked by the deceitfulness of riches, by the seeming ease of the wicked. It seems that way, but it's not. Their life is speeding towards destruction. And your life, listen, we are taught in the scriptures that through trials, we develop perseverance of faith. And that is a good thing. When you experience many blows, if you have perseverance of faith, you stand up, you keep going. You've been trained by trials. The wicked, not so. Their lives are easy. When things get hard, they give up as it relates to seeking after God. Clear? It's a great psalm. I'm glad that we have it. If you're tempted to envy the wicked, read through it and come to church. You'll be reminded that God has many, many, many blessings for his people. And the afflictions of the wicked, they're horrific. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your reminder. Help us not to envy the wicked. Help us to see with spiritual eyes. The wicked perish. Those who by faith come to Christ, they do not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you give us faith? Would you make us strong? Would you help us to see things the way they are? And help us to be salt and light as we interact in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.